The title of my message is Beautiful Worship, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 as we resume our series through the Gospel of Mark, and we pick up where we left off in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow with me. I want to read this entire text, verses 1 to 9, and we'll go back and examine it phrase by phrase. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, verse 2, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat or reclined at the dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box or jar of ointment of spikenard or pure nard, very precious or costly, and she broke it, and she broke the box, and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. And you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily or truly I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also which she hath done shall be spoken for memorial of her. It is now 2 days before Jesus will be crucified, and the hatred of the Jewish rulers has reached its fever pitch. They are plotting, verses 1 and 2, the arrest and death of Jesus. But Mark places a wonderful story between the plot to arrest Jesus and the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14. It's a story of a woman lavishly, lovingly, and openly pouring out her devotion and costly gifts upon Jesus. But the question is, why does Mark place this story of Mary pouring her perfume on Jesus at this point in the gospel? It is not in chronological order. The story is found in its chronological order in John's Gospel, chapter 12. Matter of fact, the story is found 3 times in the Gospel. This is found in Matthew, chapter 26. It's found in John, chapter 12, and in Mark, chapter 14. Luke omits the story of Mary pouring out her perfume on Jesus. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 of a sinful woman. She's a prostitute who comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee, and she cries tears upon the feet of Jesus, takes her hair down, and wipes his feet with her hair. But that's a different story, not the same one that we're reading about in this account. I believe that Mark includes this story here at this point between the plot to crucify Jesus and the plan to betray Jesus by Judas, to kind of frame the love story of Mary's devotion with a bright, lovely sacrifice that she is making, to contrast the treachery of Judas and the Jewish leaders with the love and devotion of Mary. It is actually a picture of human nature at its worst and human nature at its best. Someone described it as love in a frame of hate. Love in a frame of hate. So it's interesting, in verses 1 and 2, we have men plotting. And I want you to go back with me, and we're going to look at each section as we go through this. Verses 1 and 2, we have men plotting. After 2 days, verse 1, was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, they are plotting, and to put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now, the Passover was one of the three great feasts that the Jews observed annually. The other two great feasts or annual feasts were that of Pentecost and Tabernacles. All the Jews had to three times a year migrate to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, Passover was that feast when they would commemorate when they were in Egypt and God told them to slay the lamb, take the blood, and apply it to the doorpost of their homes, and that the angel would enter in through the land, and there in the house of the Israelites, where the blood was applied, the eldest in their home would not die. But in Egypt, all of the firstborn would die. And as a result, Pharaoh would allow the children of Israel to go out of Egypt. This would result in the Exodus. So the fact that the angel passed over their homes where he saw the blood applied, it was known as the Feast of the Passover. It was on the 14th of Nisan, which is our March, April. And so then followed by that feast was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That night, they had to have their bread ready to go quickly. They couldn't actually put leaven in it. So for 7 days, they had unleavened bread. So it would be the Passover, 7 days, the unleavened bread. So this feast was actually a picture of what in the future would be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who would be our Passover lamb. Jesus Christ would actually die at Passover. Why? Because he was the fulfillment of that which the Paschal or Passover lamb typified. In the Old Testament, that is the type. Jesus was what's called the antitype. He was the fulfillment of that which was the type. So what we have in verses 1 and 2 is man plotting. Notice it says, not on the feast day. Let's kill him. Let's put him to death. Their hatred, their anger is now mounted to the point. They wanted to kill Jesus, but because of the debates that had been going on, they now were convinced that Jesus must be destroyed. But they didn't want to kill him at the Feast of the Passover because all of the pilgrims would come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would go from a population of about 50,000 to 250,000. And all these people there loved Jesus, were devoted to Jesus. He'd been healing them, feeding them, doing all these great works. And they thought, you know, we don't want to do it at this time because a riot's going to break out. But they can plot and they can plan. But guess what? God's purposes will be fulfilled. Amen? And God's sacrificial lamb would die according to plan and schedule. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And when did Jesus die? At Passover. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of that which all of those lambs in the Old Testament pointed to. He is the Passover lamb. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And when we put our faith and trust in him, the wrath of God passes over us. And we are forgiven and we are free. And so we have man plotting, but God's purposes and plans will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who carries away the sins of the world. But our story really begins in verse 3, where we move from men plotting to Mary pouring the oil upon Jesus. Follow with me, verse 3. It says, being in Bethany, which is just outside the city of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat or reclined at meals or at the dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box or jar of ointment of spikenard or pure nard. It was a very costly perfume. And she broke the jar and she poured it on his head. Now, as I pointed out, the story is not the same as that found in Luke chapter 7. This is not in the home of Simon the Pharisee. This is the home of Simon the leper. Simon, who was a man that had leprosy, Jesus, no doubt, had healed him of his leprosy. And now, in a way to celebrate what God had done in his life, he threw a meal, he had a feast. He invited Jesus over to his house. I find it interesting, Jesus never turned down an invitation to dinner. Neither do I. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually invited himself to dinner. It's biblical. Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house to eat. It's a scriptural thing to do. Find somebody after church today, say, hey, I'm going to your house to eat. He also said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice on the door, I'll come in and eat. You can do that. It's biblical. So here's Jesus. He's at Simon's house, and they're having this big feast, and they're having a big meal. Now, who was there? Mary was there, obviously. Now, who is this Mary? There's more information here than I can bring out, by the way. This is what frustrates me about preaching this text. The Mary... By the way, Mark doesn't tell us who she is. John does. It's the Mary who is the sister of Martha, who has a brother named Lazarus. You know him, right? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Two sisters and a brother. They live in Bethany, and they're good friends of Jesus. Jesus liked them, hung out with them, stayed at their house when he was in Jerusalem. So they're all hanging out there. And by the way, Lazarus, their brother, has just been risen from the dead. He'd been dead for 3 days. Chronologically, it happened 6 days before the Passover, just before the triumphal entry. Lazarus had just been risen from the dead. He's there at supper. Can you imagine the conversation? You're sitting at dinner with a dude that's been dead for 3 days. Hey, what have you been doing? Oh, nothing. Hanging out in heaven? Really? Well, yeah, just talking to God, looking at angels, checking out the cherubims. Wow, that's cool. I mean, the guy has been dead for 3 days. He's back alive. You know, are you bummed out you're back here? You wish you could have stayed in heaven, you know? They're talking to Lazarus. They're hanging out, having a good time. And Mary's there, and Mary brings this alabaster jar. Now, my King James Bible says box. I don't know why. It wasn't a box. It was a jar. It had a long, narrow neck. It says spikenard. It's actually pure nard. It was imported from India. It was very, very costly. Bible tells us it was worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was a day's wage for the common labor. So 300 days wage was about the equivalent of a year's income or a year's salary. So try to imagine a bottle of perfume that you would work a whole year from. A year's income, one bottle of perfume. And what man in his right mind would buy his wife one bottle of perfume that a year's income? Please don't raise your hand. And if you do, we'll pray for you after service right up here. Can you imagine? Don't drop it. Don't drop it. Don't drop it. Whatever you do, don't drop this thing. Sucker's so expensive. I worked a whole year to buy this for my wife. She had this bottle of pure nard imported from India. And what mostly she would have it for would be for her dowry when she got married. So she would be saving it for a very important occasion. Or it would be used for her own burial. When she would die, it would be used to anoint her own body. So this was a very rare and important thing that she would be saving for herself. But she's sitting in this meal. She's looking into the eyes of Jesus. And in a moment, I'll talk about her perception and understanding that Jesus is going to die on the cross and there's going to be no time to prepare his body for burial. She goes, what can I do to express my love, my appreciation, and my devotion to Jesus? What can I give him? She goes, I'll give him the dearest and most precious thing that I have, my perfume. She breaks the neck off it, which means she didn't just unscrew the top and just pour a little tiny bit on and put the top on and go, I'll save the rest for later. She broke it off. I mean, she couldn't recover it again. She broke it off. There would be no recovering the letter. She poured the entire contents on his head. And John 12 tells us that she also poured it on his feet. Mark doesn't tell us that. She poured it on his feet. And he was able to do that because, unlike today, when we set up at a table with our feet underneath the table, she didn't crawl underneath the table and pour it on his feet. He was laying on a dinner couch. In those days, they reclined on a couch. The table was up at their head. He would be laying on his left side. The table would be your head. And I think this is good. We should revive this, by the way. The bed would be around the outside of the table. You'd lay on your side. You'd reach up with your right hand, grab your food, roll over on your back, and drop it in. And you'd be laying on a bed. And then after you eat, you don't need to go to bed. You're already in one. You just like crash. You're right there, ready to go. I like it. So Mary could anoint his head and then go down to his feet, anoint his feet. And the Bible says the whole house was filled with the smell of the perfume, the fragrance. You want to do a real neat topical study of your Bible sometime. Cross-reference broken things in the Bible. The house was filled with the fragrance. She broke it. And the blessing that it brought. What a blessing when our lives are broken and the fragrance flows. For our lives to bless, they must bleed. They must be broken. So Mary broke the flask and her life, her perfume comes forth and she pours it on Jesus. She brings forth this worship of pouring out upon Jesus. Mary's action was unique in its thoughtfulness, costly in its bestowal, and timely in its provision. And along with the perfume, she poured out her heart in a gratitude and devotion. Every time I read and study this story, I'm so humbled. I'm overwhelmed by this woman's perception and devotion and sacrifice and commitment. It amazes me. It was an act of extravagant love. And as I said, John 12:3 says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. She took down her hair. She wiped her hair with the perfume of his feet. It was costly. She did it openly and unashamed. The lesson we can learn from Mary is that God help us to give to Jesus our best. God help us to do our work, give to God our worship unashamedly. To give to Jesus our sacrifice of worship and praise, our love and our devotion. Amen. To give to him our devotion and our worship and our praise. But notice now in verses 4 and 5, the response to her devotion, it's that of criticism. The disciples' response, you would think, would be praise and adulation, that they would be rejoicing and overjoyed. But notice in verses 4 and 5, it says there was some that had indignation. Mark doesn't tell us, but we know that it was led by Judas and that he influenced the other disciples. Some that had indignation and said, why was this waste? They called it waste of this ointment made. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence or denarii and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. The word murmured is a word used for the snorting of a horse. They were just angry and snorting against her. Why was this waste made? And Jesus said then, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work upon me. But notice in verse 4 and 5, the disciples criticized her. What do you do when others criticize you? The focus needs to be not what people think of us, but what God thinks of us. Amen? Jesus, as we're going to see, commends her. The disciples criticize her. It's amazing to me that she did this beautiful thing, this magnanimous thing, this wonderful thing. She gave her devotion and love to Jesus. And you would think the disciples would have went, wow, that's awesome. Oh, let's just worship and praise the Lord. The room was filled with the perfume. You think they would have all joined hands and just started singing psalms of praise. Instead, that was wasteful. That was terrible. You know, I wonder where the Lord got these guys. They seem to always be on the wrong side of the equation, you know. It's like, where did you get these guys? It's funny, by the way, that the women always seem to shine in the Gospels and the guys seem to always be the doofuses. The women are the ones that shine and the men are always like, duh. They should have been rejoicing and praising God and giving thanks to God. Instead, they're criticizing. As I said, John 12 makes it clear that Judas is the one leading the way, and it makes it clear that Judas was doing this because he held the money bag, and he was pilfering out of the money. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted to steal money from the coffer. He wanted to steal for himself. What do I get? And the other disciples were influenced by his critical attitude. Yeah, that's right. This could have been given to the poor. That's wasteful. That's wrong. Man, that's crazy. Now, you know, these guys were Galilean fishermen. They were used to, you know, roughing it. And they were poor country, you know, bumpkins. And to see this costly, extravagant act of worship, it bothered them. And they were easily influenced by Judas. But Judas was calculating, worldly-minded and carnal, self-centered, and he didn't realize that this was motivated by love. This was an act of worship. It was done to prepare Jesus for his death. Jesus didn't criticize her. Jesus commended her. Let me make a point of application here. Whenever you decide that you're going to do some sacrificial service, or you're going to be devoted to God, or you're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to commit your life to live for Jesus Christ. You're going to be a missionary, or you're going to give your money to God, or you're going to give your time to God, or you're going to give your best years to God, or you're going to serve God. Guess what happens? Someone criticizes you. You're going to go to church how many nights a week? You're going to become a missionary. Where are you going to go to be a missionary? How much are they going to pay you? You're going to do what? That's wasteful. That's crazy. You could die in that jungle. I hear they have bugs there. When Jim Elliot and his friends decided they wanted to go to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians, they were called fools. No one had ever contacted the Alcas and lived to tell about it. But believing God had called them to reach those Alca Indians, they felt God had called them. Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, "No man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And though they were found face down floating in that muddy Ecuadorian river with spears through their backs, Bible says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process. It profits you nothing. Nothing. Listen very carefully. Nothing we give or do in worship and love and devotion for Jesus is ever wasted. Nothing we ever give or do for Jesus in worship and love and devotion is ever wasted. Just the opposite is true. To live for yourself is a wasted life. To live for self is a wasted life. To live for Jesus is the only thing that really matters. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? They looked at it and they said, what a waste. Jesus said, why trouble you her? She has done what she could. Nothing we give to Jesus is wasted. Don't be discouraged if people in the church criticize you for your devotion, your commitment, your service, your sacrifice. Even well-meaning Christians sometimes will criticize. Don't You know, go to church, but don't get fanatical, and read your Bible, but don't go overboard, and, you know, give to God, but don't give him everything. Give to God, but don't get crazy. You know, serve the Lord, but don't go overboard. Mary said, I'm going to give to him my all. I'm going to give to him everything. I'm going to lavish my love upon him. And then notice Jesus, in closing, commended her. Verses 6 to 9, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? And this is where we get the idea of a beautiful thing. In verse 6, she hath done a good work. In the Greek, it is actually a beautiful thing. That good work means intrinsically, it is a beautiful thing. What she's done is actually beautiful. She's done a beautiful thing. Why? Because the poor you have with you always, verse 7, and whenever you want, you can do them good. But me you have not always. Soon he would be crucified, and he would go back to heaven. So it says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She hath come before to anoint my body for burial. So truly I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also which she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. People may criticize us, but if the Lord commends us, that is all that matters. That's all that matters. Doesn't matter what people say as long as Jesus is pleased. Now, when Jesus says there, she has done a beautiful thing. What makes Mary's act of worship beautiful? And what are the characteristics of beautiful worship? Well, first of all, it was costly. We learned in verse 5 that this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii. You know, for your worship and my worship and our worship to be beautiful, it needs to be costly. David said, I refuse to give to God that which cost me nothing when he bought the threshing floor of Ornan. So easy to just give to God that which cost us nothing. If we're going to bless, we have to bleed. No blessing unless there's first brokenness. Secondly, it put Jesus first. What made her worship beautiful is that Jesus came first. I noticed that in verse 7. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. He's alluding to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, where it says, the poor you have with you always. And Jesus is not selling us not to minister to the poor or to help the poor. Philanthropy is a commendable thing. But Jesus is saying, I'm only with you for a short time. There's a window of opportunity here. And Mary sees that opportunity. We too need to seize that opportunity and worship God. We need to realize we have an opportunity right now to worship God. While we have breath, while we have life, we need to worship God with all of our being. We need to take the opportunities that God has given to us to serve Him, to give to Him, to pray, to bless others, to be a blessing. But put Jesus first, and our service should always flow out of our worship of Jesus. He should always come first. And thirdly, her worship was beautiful because it was creative. Notice in verse 8, she hath done what she could. I like that. Do you do what you can? You go, well, I can't preach like the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham. Well, maybe you can sew. Maybe you can pray. Maybe you have some other gifts or ability or talents. She has done what she could. Verse 8, what could she do? Well, I've got some expensive perfume, and I've been saving it for a long time. It's just sitting there on the shelf. I'm going to give it to Jesus. You know, remember, she had a sister named Martha. Remember what Martha's gift was? Serving. When they were at the house, what Martha was always doing? Working in the kitchen, cooking things, cleaning, cumbered about much serving. But that was her gift. That was the ability that she had. Martha had her gift. Mary had her gift. You have your gift. God has given to every one of us gifts and abilities and opportunities. What are you doing with them? Your time, your talent, your treasure. What are you doing with what God has given to you? What is in your hand? What has God entrusted to you? Do what you can. Be creative. That's the important thing. Fourthly, it was insightful. The reason Mary's worship was beautiful, verse 8, is that it was insightful. And this is the heart of this passage. Notice in verse 8, she poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare it for burial. Do you know that Mary had an insight that no other follower of Jesus had, no other disciple, no other person had? Mary understood what no one else understood, that Jesus was soon going to be crucified and his body needed to be anointed for burial, which indicates he would die a criminal's death and there would be no time to prepare it for burial. So Mary got the perfume and anointed his body beforehand. How did she gain this insight? How did she have this spiritual knowledge that no one else seemed to possess or understand? And I do believe that Mary had this knowledge and understanding. The answer? Every time you find Mary in the Bible, guess what she's doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to the words of Jesus. Every time you find Mary in the Bible, guess what she's doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. When they go into the home, Martha's serving. Where's Mary? Sitting at his feet. When Lazarus, her brother, dies and Jesus approaches the city, Mary runs out. And what does she do? She falls at his feet. When Jesus comes to the home of Simon the leper, they pull up a feast for him. Where do you find Mary? At the feet of Jesus. If you want to understand the heart of God, if you want insight to the things of God, what do you need to do? Sit at the feet of Jesus. How do you sit at the feet of Jesus? By opening God's Word. By opening the Bible and reading daily the Word of God. God speaks through what He has spoken in the Word of God. If you want to sit at the feet of Jesus, you open up the Bible and God speaks through His Word. And you gain insight to the things of God. Mary had this knowledge and this understanding because she sat at the feet of Jesus. And fifthly and lastly, her worship was beautiful because it was motivated by love. Verse 9, Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also which she hath done shall be spoken for her as a memorial." Mary's motive was love as she poured all of her expression of that love on her Lord. And it brought joy to the heart of Jesus. So Jesus set up a memorial of her. And what are we doing today, right now, here at this church? We are fulfilling that memorial. Where the gospel's being preached, we're reading the story. Do you think when Mary went into the home of Simon the leper and she broke that alabaster jar and she poured it on the head and the feet of Jesus, do you think she realized that we would be reading the story about her devotion and love right now? Little did she realize the widespread influence that that act of love would have. Little do we realize what great impact, what little act of devotion and sacrifice we do, what God can use, how God can use that in the lives of others. We are actually experiencing the fulfillment of what Jesus spoke about here. We're reading the story. Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached into the whole world. Interesting that Jesus knew the gospel would be preached into the world. All over the world, as the gospel is preached, for 2,000 years now, people have read the story of Mary's anointing Jesus. What an awesome thing. And Jesus made this memorial to this woman. Mary's act of lavish love is the only true response to the lavish love shown to us by God, who sent his only Son to die for our sins on the cross. It's the only right response. This is an act of lavish love. This is love's extravagance. We sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. What are you giving to Jesus today? What have you surrendered to him today? What does it cost you to follow Jesus Christ? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Have you yielded to his control? Has your life been broken and poured out for Jesus Christ? Or perhaps you identify more with Judas. What do I get? What's in it for me? Mary said, I love you, Lord, and I will give you my all. She poured out her love and poured out her devotion. May God help us today to say, Lord, I love you, and I want to worship you and give you my all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And today, as we celebrate that, through the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, may our lives, like precious perfume, be poured out in love and devotion to you. May they bring a sweet smell to your nostrils. May our lives be poured out in service to you, in love to you, in devotion to you. May our worship and our praise and our hearts and our devotion, may you have our time and our talent and our treasure. May it all be on the altar of sacrifice laid. May we yield to the Spirit's control. As we break this bread and we drink this cup, may we remember that God gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And God, help us to give you our hearts, our love, our devotion. Mary's sacrifice brought great joy to the heart of Jesus. She understood that he was going to die. It brought Jesus great joy. May God give us understanding to the heart of God. May we love him and worship him and spend time daily at his feet. May we gain new insights to the heart of God. May our devotion be greater and deeper this coming year. Lord, take us deeper into your love. May we be more devoted to you and more sold out to you. May we not hang on to the things of this world. May you have all of us, Lord. So, Lord, as we break now this bread and we drink this cup, we do it all in remembrance of you. We do it, Lord, in wanting to glorify and honor and magnify you. We worship you now in the precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone agreeing said, Amen.